I was against him. My biological son knew better than the tattoo, but he thought he could hide from me that he had his hair covering the earring that he put in his ear. And he didn't know that I knew, and I just said, well, you know, I'll make it easy. I'm going to go get the 22, and I'm going to shoot the hole in the next ear so it's easier to put the earring in the next one. And so, anyway, times have changed. The message never changes. The method changes. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about freedom. And I can't help but share my testimony. But I'm going to start with Luke 4. Verses 18, Jesus had started his ministry. People knew about it. They heard about him. And he was coming back into Nazareth from Galilee. And he walked into the temple, which was customary. And the book of Isaiah was handed to him. And the church really didn't know. The Pharisees really didn't know. People heard. Some believed, some didn't. But he walked in and he opened up the text and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which we know is the year of Jubilee. This scripture came to mind, and when you think about freedom, this is an important scripture because Jesus was kicking it off in his hometown, telling them who he was, and of course it stirred them up. And but he was preaching to those who didn't know who he was, and he was preaching to those who were the Pharisees that should have known who he is. So he said, I'm preaching to the gospel to the poor, and we know that the gospel to the poor means poor in spirit, those who are lost. It may well mean poor in finances. It may be poor in health. It may mean all of those things. But this is who he was talking to. You know, when we think of freedom, you know, and I was praying for a word today, and if I had to tell something to a new believer on this issue of freedom, I would say, run to the battle. Run to the battle was the word that I got. So we hear and see, you know, what Hollywood has done and what the entertainment world has done. And of course, they understand the difference between light and darkness. You know, if you look on the internet and you look at the 10 most popular movies in the last century that deal with freedom, you're going to see Braveheart is number one. And you can't help but think of the Mel Gibson scene when he's screaming for freedom. You know, until you're come to Christ, you're in living in the sin nature of the world. You're in bondage, and you really sometimes don't even know you're in bondage. It's a little difference when you're lost and you come to Christ in freedom, and then when you've already come to Christ, but yet you're still in bondage. Tonight I'm going to give you some tips on what this freedom is and what it does and why it does it and what the scripture says about it. And then I'm going to give you some tips on how to stay free, because you're looking at a guy who in 1964 as a small child in a revival preached by a man named Mike Gilchrist. And back in those years, he was in a white leisure suit and white shoes and had white wavy hair. But I was convicted as a child. I got baptized Easter Sunday, 1964, and believed. I believed. I had a friend that lived on the next street. His name was Randy Goldman. They were a Jewish family. We were buddies, and on Friday nights, I'd go to temple with them. And they were very honorable people. I'd spend the night with them. We'd go to his house, and his daddy would tell me to pray my prayer, and they would do their prayer. Sometimes I could talk him into going to Sunday school with me on Sunday morning. I had a burden for Randy Goldman. When I was a teenager, I went to a church camp out in New Mexico. And I felt the call at that time to be involved in ministry, to be more than just the call of God in a life and every believer's life, but to do something different. And then I got involved in sports. I got involved in athletics. Then I got involved in girls. And then I got involved in fraternity. I got involved in everything that you can get involved in at the wrong time of life. Now, I chose to go play college football, and I chose a path, even though my father was pretty tough as a teenager. He could see the things that I was choosing to do, and he politely told me when I was eyeballing this young lady down the street who was 15 going on 25 and I was 16, he looked at me and said, "You either gonna play football or chase girls." And that was his warning to me to stay away, but that's the way he communicated with me. And so I played football. And then he would tell me, he says, "You know, if you're gonna play football, you're not gonna take a drink, and you're not gonna do this, you're gonna do that, because you're gonna," you know, he wouldn't even let me drink a Coke. He said, "It'll cut your wind." You know, how many of you have heard that in sports before? Sam was an athlete. He knows. So it went on in that path. And then I went through college. Now, I always played church. Don't get me wrong. I was a great pretender. I was a good poser. But I didn't run to the battle. So I finished college. I did the thing that I thought I was supposed to do. I got married. Didn't really love the woman that I married. But I didn't have God first in my life. I had run away from the call. I hadn't run to the battle. Then I went to law school. Now, I thank God that, God loves you and God cares for you and God does things in spite of you. And so I did well in college. I did well in law school. I got a great job. I went on and, again, chasing everything but the battle of the Lord. And so life went on for many years, and it wasn't until 17 years ago that I got on my face after failed marriages, and I cried out to the Lord. So he said, "Welcome home." I had been that pig. I had been wallering and all of that stuff, just like the prodigal son had. And it wasn't until you get desperate that you cry out. And so I cried out. And you know what? He wiped it all out. He cleaned me up. And he brought me home. And so we have this freedom that God gives us. For years we had a Bible study up in our office, and there was a group of guys, and I'll get to this point in a minute about how to stay free. Because I didn't stay free. There's a scripture in 2 Peter, and I'll just go to the last scripture that I had posted as the last scripture, and I'll read it on the front end of this message. And it's 2 Peter 2:18-22.
For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, through ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. This is a warning about the end times that we're living in to people that say they're believers or who really come to Christ but then revert back. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. This scripture is a warning. You know, our God is a God of second and third chances. I'm living proof of it. But it's so easy when you come to Christ and you profess and you get baptized that the enemy comes right at you. Get ready. He's going to come right at you. He's going to tell you, yesterday I was blessed to be in a room with a young couple where a man who we prayed for, he surrendered his life to Jesus. He's getting married, and I got to be part of that. And so he's getting married in a few months, but he's getting married as a saved guy. But it's all about the second step. You have the freedom now. You've repented. You've been cleansed. And the enemy wants to come right at you. And so I'll take you. The Bible says if he comes at you and he snatches you back, it's seven times greater to get it back. This scripture says that a dog likes to return to his vomit. So if you get caught back in it, they'll try to drag you back down. But the freedom that I know, the freedom that many of you know, is the freedom that delivered me from alcohol, delivered me from womanizing, delivered me from all of those things that I got caught in bondage to. Even after having professed Christ, even after having been baptized, even after having walked for a period of time in that freedom, but not doing what God had called me to do, going in a different direction. Although I do believe that God wanted me in the law, but as a believer, when you're running to the battle, you're going to start professing Christ immediately. You're going to publicly profess him. You're going to have a burden for your friends and those who don't know Jesus. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And inasmuch as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who hath the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. When you come to Christ, your sin is atoned by the blood of Jesus. When you believe it, you receive it. He exchanged his righteousness for your sin. So we now walk in the righteousness of Jesus as a saved person. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the righteousness of Jesus gives us eternal life. And so this is the free. As Martin Luther King said, free at last, free at last. So you're free at last, and I'm teaching you about being free when you get saved and when you go through water baptism. But I'm going to teach you in a second about how to stay free, which I was not able to do. And I had a minute, I'll share the story about the Bible study that I started to share with you, but I want to save it till I get to the point.
Galatians 5:13 says, you've been called to liberty, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. This liberty that Christ talked about on the day that he went into the temple in Nazareth was the liberty to get us out of bondage, the liberty to get us free, free first in Christ through the blood of Jesus that he would give as he shed it on the cross to atone our sin. And the second liberty is about to keep us out of bondage that we will still have if we don't get free. The Bible says all curses are destroyed and everything is there, but I heard a preacher say it one time, better than I could ever see, and incidentally, Pastor Steve Perry died this week. He was the pastor of Glad Tidings Assembly of God in Lake Charles, Louisiana, and he's the pastor that I heard him say. He said, we took Baghdad back, but the insurgents were still coming at us. So we get free through the blood of Jesus, but the enemy still comes at you. He still comes at you, and you got to be prepared on how to fight the battle. Now, I told you got to run to the battle, but I'm going to tell you now how to fight the battle. And yes, you can listen to Michael W. Smith on the radio, and he'll tell you how to fight that battle. He does a great job singing it. You can listen to Chris Tomlin, where he took Amazing Grace and he wrote that song about the chains are broken and we're set free. There's more scripture. There's 27 verses in the Bible that talk about freedom. There's a dozen songs that talk about freedom and liberty. But there's nothing better than this right here, getting it in us to battle, to go to battle with. God's calling, freeing us from the wrong spiritual concepts. He reveals it in Galatians 4, 3 through 7. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That is a powerful scripture. So we are no longer slaves to sin. Now, does the enemy want us to drag us back into the jailhouse? Yes, he does. He wants to drag us right back in amongst it. So how do you stay free? For you new believers who are now going to give the first witness of your testimony by baptism, you know, Jesus said, do this. Do this. So we do it. And we proclaim the witness of who we are after we're saved. But staying free, my testimony and this scripture and many other testimonies reveal spiritual freedom to include the following three things. Number one, freedom through God's truth. And how do you get the truth? You only get it right here. Staying free. You know, you don't need, somebody doesn't need the Bible to get saved. They don't need to know a word. The Holy Spirit will draw people when they hear the truth, and they'll cry out the name of Jesus. Now, we know that whosoever cries out the name of Jesus shall be saved. We know those that confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that he died on that cross and rose again, they will be saved. We know that it's by our little bit of faith and all of his grace that we can come to Jesus. We know those things through the word. But God don't need us. but he needs a little faith. And I heard Pastor Sam say it better than anybody I've heard in a long time say it this morning was, he just wants our little bit of faith to put it out there. To put it out there. And this message on radical obedience is an powerful, powerful message. And this is about going to battle. You run to the battle and you do it because you're radically in love with Jesus. You love him. You have a burden for those. You get a burden for your friends, your family members. So, number one, we got to have freedom through God's truth. And the only way to do that is to get in that word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we abide in the word, he abides in us. The word is him. In the beginning, he was the word, and he's in us. Now, Paul had all kind of pushback from the Jews. John had all kinds of pushback from the Jews. All of the disciples had pushback from the Jews. Now, many of the Jews had become believers, but when I use the word Jews tonight, I'm talking about the Pharisees. I'm talking about the religious crowd. I'm talking about those that were so caught up in their legalistic beliefs that they couldn't realize the prophecy was being fulfilled, that this was the Messiah. He was more than just a good speaker and a prophet. He was the one God promised to send. And so he became flesh, and the flesh walked among them. They pushed back on it. You know, they claimed in what, chapter 8, verses 31 through 33 of John, he says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In verse 32, he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then verse 33, they answered him. And this is this religious spirit now is coming back at him. And it will come back at you. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They were too, sorry for this expression, they were too stupid to know that they were under the Roman Empire in bondage right then and there. They were being governed, and they were like the Jews were in Egypt before God pushed them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. They were in bondage to the Roman government. But that's the way the Pharisaical spirit will come back at you. You just have to know. You have to fight the battle. The second point is the most important point in my biblical belief, in my experience of the word, and that is freedom through the Holy Ghost. Freedom through the Holy Spirit. Freedom through the word. God's Spirit guides us to the truth. John 16, 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? And this is obviously right after he told them about the truth. And I just want to tell you that from the minute he was talking to his disciples before he went to the cross, he told them, in the middle of the book of John, 15 and 16, you got to go wait because God's going to send the Comforter. God's going to send the Holy Ghost. He tells them that on more than one occasion. In the first chapter of Acts, before he ascends into heaven, he tells them to go wait on it. They need the Holy Ghost. And then the Holy Ghost comes. You can go to Acts chapter 2. You can go to Acts chapter 5. You can go to Acts chapter 8. You can go to Acts chapter 10. And why is this so important? Because the Holy Ghost comes in you. When you come to Christ and you get saved, the Holy Spirit upon that belief touches your spirit. And you're saved. You called on the name of Jesus and he saved you. You're free. But let me tell you where the power to stay free is. Because you're looking at someone who never had the power. I never had the power to stay free. You know, there was a generational sin in my family. It skipped my parents and it from my grandfather, who was an alcoholic and had all the sins in his life that I had in mine. But I repented on the floor of a motel room all night in 2002 in Columbus, Mississippi. And man, did I feel cleansed. And man, did I come back and I started trying to make amends with everybody that I had ever hurt. I tried to reconcile every wrong that I had ever done. And then I got into this. I took the step one medicine that I just talked to you about staying free. I took that book and I spent 2 years in this book. Now, I grew up in a denominational church, and I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a board of trustee. I couldn't be a deacon because I was divorced. I had to be a trustee. I was a chairman of the trustees. I did all of those things, but I lived two lives. You know, I know I told this congregation before that I helped the Crown Royal stock increase in value for many years. And so that's who I was. But when I came to repentance, I had taken step one. I got into that Word of God, and I got into that Word of God, and I got into that Word of God, and then all of a sudden I started seeing something. Maybe there's something more than I don't have. Maybe because of who I am, I couldn't resist. I had a character flaw, or I had something that I couldn't be the Billy Graham, or I couldn't be this person that had such a strong character to do with it. I needed more. And there is more. And so, on June the 21st of 2004, a client of mine who had been a Pentecostal preacher, and he was a friend. He was a client first, then he became a friend, then he became my spiritual mentor. I was in Shreveport, Louisiana. I happened to be in Carl Rice's hometown. I was taking depositions, and I called my old client on the phone. And I said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I'm preaching a little revival up here in Rocky Branch Assembly of God Church." I was a single dad raising a young son who's now 32 years of age. And I said, I'm going to come worship with you. So I went. And I knew what I was looking for. I was running to the battle. And I was the first one at the altar. And I got baptized with the power, with the Holy Spirit. And the revelation grew even more. When you come to Christ, you get free. When you ask for more, he gives you more, and he gives you the power to stay free. The pastor said something earlier today. After praise, I'm going to give you a little saying. If you're a Christian praising God, you will not sin. If you're a Christian in sin, you will not praise God. I'll say it one more time. If you're a Christian praising God, you will not sin. But if you're a Christian sinning like I was, you're not praising God. It's difficult. It's phony. It's a pretend game. So the second thing is God's Spirit guides us to the truth. The Holy Spirit helps us know the Scripture. Spiritual knowledge leads to freedom. 1 Corinthians 2:10-14.
But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit comes in you when you're saved, and he starts to teach you. When you ask for more, you receive more, and the power will come upon you, and that power will give you, I call it a B12 shot. For your women who understand B12 shots. My wife's taking some of that now. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And liberty means freedom. We get free when we're saved and accepting Christ. We are water baptized as a witness of that salvation. We get the power to stay free and live in joy. You live in peace. You live in love. You live in goodness and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering and self-control. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, all of that comes out. It's something that you walk out all the time. Finally, we still have freedom, and this will probably set some off. We still have freedom through the law of God. The law. Well, Jesus died and the law was gone. No, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. And so the law was in Jesus, and he fulfilled the law, even though we're under a dispensation of grace. When you got Jesus in you, you got the law in you. Not so that you can live according to religious rituals or traditions or legalistic ways, but you have that law because what did Jesus say? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. So that's in us. When you got Jesus in you, you got the law in you. Psalms 119, 44, 45. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, freedom, for I seek your precepts. James called God's law a law of liberty. James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In James 2:12, so speak and so do as these who will be judged by the law of liberty. Matthew 19:17, Jesus, so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So, yeah, we live under grace because it's by the grace of God and it's by the blood shed on the cross that we're saved. That when we believe, when we confess, we're free will believers. You know, I hear all this junk going on in society today and all this stuff, and I tell people, yeah, God's sovereign and he's free will. He gives us free will. Just like he gave Lucifer before the beginning of time. Free will started in heaven. The star angel chose to go head up against God, and he was removed. So we have free will to choose. So we have the right to choose Christ, and y'all have chosen. And you're going to be baptized a witness tonight. You've got a right to choose more of God if you run to the battle. You get into this word, you chase after that Holy Spirit, you realize that the law is in you, not from a traditional or legalistic way, but it's simply a reminder that we keep His commandments. That message, for those that you were here this morning, was the most powerful message I've heard in a long time. Radical obedience. Blessings come with obedience. And so we have to be obedient to God's commands. They haven't gone away. And then when anybody tells you that grace has removed all of that, and we don't have to even look at the Gospels, and we can just start after the church started, and holiness and obedience is not really an issue, that you got yourself a fire insurance policy when you got saved. When you start hearing that stuff, you pull back, and you go look at the Word. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit will give you the discernment to know the truth. So I'm going to make it short and sweet. And I'm just going to say, you need to run to the battle. You got saved, you got to get in the battle. We've got a battle going on. We need more believers. I give praise to the Lord for what this church is doing. And running to the battle, doing the stuff, reaching out to the community, reaching out to the people, reaching out all over the world. Missions, community work, church work. We cannot sit back anymore and say, here's the sanctuary, y'all come. You cannot do that. Another church. I'm going to read you one other thing that I scribbled up today and with something else, and it says, I see the church as the body of Christ. How we have blemished and scarred that body through neglect and through fear of being nonconformist. This church is not one of those, but I'm going to read it. This is where we are in this country today. There was a time when the church was very powerful, and the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction they were a colony of heaven called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be politically intimidated. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contest. In other words, they killed Christians. The gladiators killed Christians in the early first and second century. And they killed babies. That's what this word means. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils. Things are different now. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it's an arch defender of the status quo. For from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of these things. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 21st century. Every day I meet young people, like many of you here, whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust. And I hear it from some of my kids and some of their friends. And I praise God for what this church is doing. But we need to be contagious. It needs to be viral. Again, I'm thankful to God that some noble souls from the ranks of churches like this have broken loose from the paralyzing chains of conformity and joined to struggle for this freedom in Christ. And that's what we do. Christianity is the greatest thing in the world to bring social change, economic change, and of course it brings spiritual change. You bring somebody to Christ and life changes. You give them the power to stay in Christ, it gets even stronger. Now, most of what I just read to you came from a 1963 speech that Martin Luther King Jr. wrote in the Birmingham jail. My, things have changed. So those of you who are getting baptized tonight, Sam, let's just praise God. Let's just praise God. Take these points, write them down, walk them out, and watch how God works. He worked in my life, changed me. Got married 14 years ago to a woman that loves God more than she loves me. Made a big difference in my life. We disagree at times, but we have God in the middle of the marriage. And that's what it's about. Let's pray. Father, we just love you and we praise you, Lord. God, we just thank you that tonight we're celebrating the decision and the confession and the profession and the joining into the body of Christ of all of these young people and people of all ages who now want to witness their decision through the baptism of the water, Lord. God, we pray that your anointing will fall on them. Fall on them in the water. Fall on them when they come out of the water, Lord. Let them be touched, Lord. We know that they've already been touched, but let them be filled even more, Lord. God, I just thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're showing yourself tonight, right here, right now, and that you've made a difference already. In this whole service today, Lord, this message on radical obedience, Lord, this message on anointing that we heard this morning, Lord, through the praise that we have, Lord, God, you are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. God changes us. Amen. That's good. That's good.